This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8. You'll find our text this morning in verses 13 through 19. John, chapter 8, verse 13. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 8, verse 13 through 19. Jesus has just announced that He is the light of the world. He that followeth Me, Jesus said, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He was claiming deity. Listen to how the Pharisees respond to Him in verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto Him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, again we come in Jesus' name. And I pray this morning, Lord, that as we look at this scripture and others, that God, we'd be ever mindful, first of all, that Jesus cannot lie because He is the truth. I pray this morning, Lord, that as we navigate through these verses of scripture, I pray the Spirit of God would give us wisdom and discernment, and especially that divine illumination that we need to understand. Lord Jesus is not the person that we think, as in Sunday school, He's sitting on a rock playing with children. He's more than that. Jesus is more than someone who has a good story and has a good laugh with His disciples. He's more than that. He's greater than that. Help us this morning to see and understand that He's Almighty God. And that because of that, Lord, I pray that we would be challenged in the depths of our heart. Jesus is our elder brother. He's more than our best friend. He is Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is Lord. And I pray today that we would, if necessary, Lord, coronate Him in that sacred place in our hearts. And oh God, He rightly deserves it. And Father, I pray this morning that we would honor Him so. Bless the offering that's about to be taken. Thank You for allowing us to be here today in this place. Lord, there are a lot of needs in here today. Spiritual needs, loved ones praying for their loved ones, praying for neighbors and husbands and wives and children and grandchildren. Lord, tremendous spiritual needs in their lives. We pray that You would keep them from sin and draw them unto Yourself. Our Father, we've got folks in here today who are looking at some, Lord, some pretty difficult days as far as their health is concerned. I pray Your grace would overwhelm them and Your peace would become that new century that would guard their heart from being anxious. Father, thank You for the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. And Father, no matter what happens this afternoon, what's important is what goes on in here the next hour. No matter what next week may hold for us in the way of an appointment, Lord, what matters most is what we do this morning with what we hear from God's Word. Bless us so now, O God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 8, verses 13 through 19 this morning. Truth does matter. Truth does matter. Again, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light is characteristic of God. It was the first thing that God created. Jesus emphatically tells us those who follow Him would not walk in darkness, but would experience salvation. But those who follow the Pharisees, the priests, the scribes, they would walk in darkness. Those who follow Confucius or Buddha or Krishna or Muhammad walk in darkness. And at the end of their dark life, spiritual death awaits them. Now, what is spiritual death? Spiritual death is when you're separated from Almighty God for all eternity. What does that mean? Well, as my grandmother used to say, there's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. Darkness, spiritual death, hell. The person who follows Christ walks in light, and at the end of that life, there is everlasting life. Now, here's the issue that Jesus is facing this morning in John chapter 8. The Pharisees taught that God was the light of the world. And for him to make the statement that he did in verse 12, that utterance was another claim of deity. To them, the Pharisees, this was unacceptable, and because of that, they would accuse Jesus of lying. That's what verse 13 is about. They come and they say, therefore, unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus, without any apology, he merely affirms that he is telling the truth, and he expresses to them that they have an inability not to comprehend it. Go back to John chapter 1, verse 5. Look there with me. John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's the testimony. Jesus has come into the world. He is the light of the world. And yet, darkness cannot comprehend the light. Now, let me help you with something. The word comprehend here, it does mean not to understand, but it also means that darkness cannot control, darkness cannot arrest, darkness does not own the light. Implied, the light is greater, the light is stronger, the light is brighter. What is it that light does? Well, light exposes. That's what Jesus says over in 1 John 3:8, that Jesus came into the world to expose the deeds of the devil, to expose him for all that he is. But here's the issue that Jesus is not only before these Pharisees and religious crowd that's gathered here in the place of the women in the temple, the court of the women. It's the same thing that he faces every day all around the world through his people. You see, the Bible tells us, just like these Pharisees, they lived in the dark because they loved to be in the dark. John 3:19, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men are more comfortable. Women are more comfortable. Young people are more comfortable in the dark. And when I'm saying dark, I'm talking about evil, anything that's opposite of the light. Because they prefer to live and walk in this fashion, it would be impossible for them, these Pharisees, for them to appreciate the joys of walking in the light. Why is it that people today are so fearful of truth? What is it that it's a part of us? What is it within us that causes us to shrink away from the light of truth? Because light does, remember, it does one thing. It exposes what's there. It exposes what's the evil and the darkness that's there. And what Jesus is simply saying is, if you'll follow me, you won't walk in darkness. If you'll follow me, you won't trip over things. If you'll follow me, you'll see the path. If you follow me, it leads to life. If you follow me and you stay in the light, I can protect you. You remember last week we talked about the cloud covering over the children of Israel. They were coming out of during the Exodus for 40 years. He said during the day there was this cloud. It was the cloud of God, and that cloud was the very presence of God. And remember I told you about how hot it gets out in the desert, 140, 150 degrees during the day. We're also told in the scriptures that at night that it was a pillar of fire. Because at night the temperatures would drop down around freezing. So imagine going from 150 degrees down to 32 degrees all in one day. But as long as they stayed under the cloud during the day, they were protected. Those who ventured out from under the cloud, they perished because you can't live out there in that kind of heat. It's the same thing with the fire at night. Well, the picture is that Jesus is our covering. He covers us. He covers us from the darkness of sin. He covers us from the arrows and all the things that Satan wants to put after us and come after us and haunt us and cause us to trip up, as long as we stay under that covering. Ladies and gentlemen, when you and I, when we walk in obedience, we're under that covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have His blessing, we have His favor, we have His peace, we have His joy. You say, well, David, if I'm under that and I'm obedient, that means I won't get sick, I won't have cancer, I won't lose a loved one. No, it doesn't mean that, but it does mean this. Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And what He means by that is, you'll know My presence, you'll experience My presence. But what happens when we become disobedient? You walk out from under the covering. I'll give you an illustration. One of my former church members years ago, he said, I followed you today on the interstate. I said, you did? He said, yeah. He said, now I understand two things. I said, what's that? Number one, why you don't put little scripture verses on your car? I said, well, yeah, because they'd have to drive real fast to read some of them. And he said, and the other one, he says, do you know when you go past the speed limit, back then it was 55, he says, that you're outrunning God's grace? I said, yeah. He says, and then there's only one thing left. And I said, yeah, the law. The law. And that's a picture of it. When we outrun God's grace out of disobedience, then you know what? You say, well, where's grace? Oh, thank God for grace, I'm saved. But then I'm reaping what I'm sowing, and I will have to face the law. God's law. He disciplines me with His law, His truth. It's the same thing with your life and in my life. But Jesus here, He's talking to the Pharisees. Listen, there's an old proverb that says, there are none so blind as those who refuse to see. There are none so blind, listen now, as those who refuse to see. They do not want to see Jesus as the Son of God. They do not want Him to be the truth. They do not want Him to be the light. They do not want Him to be the water of life. They do not want Him to be the bread of life. They do not want Jesus. And that's where we are today in the world. We could go to Romans 1. We've already done this. Men have chosen to disregard the truth that God has placed within each person who's ever been born. And that truth is the fact that just in natural revelation, there's a question that they harbor in their hearts. Someone had to put all of this together. And I'm not talking about evolution. Someone had to create all of this. Someone spoke all of this. Someone has to be behind all that I see. Natural revelation. And that someone has a name, and His name is God. The Lord has asserted a great fact about the nature of things. When He simply said in verse 12, I am the light of the world. Listen, what the sun was to the earth, the source of physical light, Jesus was to the world, He's the source of spiritual light. It was a statement of fact by one who knew the ultimate nature of things, by one who could not lie. The reality of light is affirmed by the fact that it shines. Listen now. The reality of light is affirmed by the fact that it shines. It needs no other witness. If a person denies that the light does not shine, no more can be said. It's the end of the debate. Why? Because they are saying, I don't believe it. I don't want to. The light doesn't shine. Jesus has proclaimed a self-evident truth that He was the light of the world. It was confirmed by His character, His conduct, and His conversation. But even though the facts, even though there's witnesses, even though there's miracles, there's signs, all of these things, they still call Him a liar. Because of that, there's no more to be said. The light has shone, and they said it didn't. Now this morning as we come, we're going to look first of all at the Lord's testimony. And that's in verses 14 through 16. But let me help you to understand something to set the stage. I mentioned it earlier in my prayer. It's one thing for us to give lip service to the fact that we say that Jesus is the incarnation of God. Jesus is God on the earth. Well, that sounds good, but it almost sounds as if when you say Jesus was God on the earth, like He was an agent. He was a special agent sent from God on the earth, and His name was He's an ambassador. No, He's more than that. He's God in the flesh. Now, here's what you've got to understand. Everything that Jesus is getting ready to say to these disciples, Jesus is standing here, and He is simply saying, I am the light of the world. I'm God in the flesh. I am deity. No argument, no commentary. Truth. Jesus is getting ready to confront the Pharisees, and He is going to literally disassemble their whole theological system. He is going to help them understand that their theology and their belief in God is not near what it ought to be. They're going on by what they have heard and what they have seen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you operate on what you have heard and what you have seen, you don't need faith, do you? You have no hope. The only hope you have is what you can see and what you've heard. Jesus, Almighty God, standing there in the court of the women, he's looking at these Pharisees and he says, I am the light of the world. Ego I me. I am God. And yet, there's no leap of faith. There's no promise of hope. There's no potential of hope. Why? Because these men, like many of us, their faith only goes as far as what they have heard and what they have seen with their two eyes. Now, as we look at these verses, Jesus is going to just break them down. What's he doing? Light exposes. Is your faith, does it only go as far as what you've heard about? Does your faith only go as far as what you can see for yourself? I can remember when I was first saved, I was working in construction, and I'd get these guys, we'd be on top of a roof, and I'd say, man, what a glorious day. Boy, look what the Lord gave us. Oh, yeah, right. They always got something really fun to say, you know. Yeah, so you can see God, huh? I see, as a matter of fact, I can. And they'll look at me like I have lost my mind. You can see God? I said, yes, son. I said, the Bible talks about that you can see God in the handiwork. You can see God in all that he's done. Look how big God is. You want to see how big God is? Look how big. Look at. And they're looking at me like he said, man, have you hit your head? Are you okay? I said, look how awesome God is. Look at the colors. I said, God's an artist. He's an architect. He's a builder. Look how powerful he is. I said, he's put all this together without any effort at all. Look what God's done. Yeah, I can see God. And they said, we better keep eye on this boy. Some of you are sitting in here today, and there's an old book written many years ago, How Small is Your God? A guy by the name of Phillips wrote it. You see, are we like the Pharisees? You know, it's one thing for us to come in, and we've got our Bibles, and we've got our church faith. Listen, we've got our Bible faith, and we've got our preacher faith, and, you know, and we've got this, and you know, but is it only because of what we have seen and what we have heard? Is that as far as your faith goes? Listen to what Jesus does here. Here are his credentials. Verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them. Now, he's not backing down. Why? He's the truth. It is not in his nature. Listen, it is not in his nature to lie. He could if he wanted to. Why? He's holy. God cannot lie. It's the furthest thing from his mind. Verse 14. Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You see, his knowledge is superior. Theirs is not. You see the difference between Jesus and us? He knows more than we do. Matter of fact, he knows everything. He knew his mission. He knew his message. John Phillips wrote this, Jesus had come out of eternity into time, and soon he would leave time for eternity. Now, I thought about that for about 2 days, and all I got was a headache. He came out of eternity into time. You know, in eternity, there's no such thing as time. Do you know there's no such thing as time with God? Whoa, wait, hang on a minute, preacher. I mean, that's as far beyond. That's because God is far beyond what we could ever think or imagine, ladies and gentlemen. But we're going to put him in a box. Only what I've seen, only what I've heard. Jesus had perfect knowledge of his eternal existence. They are ignorant of his mission and message. They have no idea where he is from or where he is going. And they should have, but pride and prejudice are standing in their way. Who are the Pharisees? They are the keepers of the law. They are the guardians of God's character. And yet, these folks who are supposed to know and understand, they are rejecting everything that the Scriptures, which they're supposed to be guardians of, is telling them about the man, Jesus Christ. The issue is, Jesus is not what they expected him to be. That's why, remember, they're dealing with what they have heard and what they have seen. How big is your God? You know, Matthew 13 tells us there's about the seed and the sower, and it talks about the different. But you know, one of the seed, when it's placed down, and it said it grows up and a none with joy, it says, and then when the heat comes in, it just dries up and it falls away. And then it says this in a later commentary in Matthew 13. It says, and the truth is choked out by the word of God. Now that doesn't sound right, does it? But that's what it says. The word of God offends them, and what do? They turn away. How many of you in your faith, in your walk with Christ, you made a profession of faith, and everything's going good, you've had some prayers answered, you're in a great church, I mean, you're just growing, and all of a sudden one day you hear a preacher get up and he says something, and all of a sudden, I mean, it gets right next to you. It offends you. It's not the preacher. He's preaching the Word of God. So it's the Word of God offends you. So the Lord offends you. And you sit there and you have an argument with yourself. I don't agree with that. I just don't agree with that. Now, you're not going to say anything to anybody. But you've driven down a stake in your heart. And you say, I don't agree with that. I don't think that's true. I don't like that. And what happens? The moment that you drove that stake down, you stopped living by faith and you started operating by what? Sight and sound. And that's as far as your faith grows. And then when other things come up, all of a sudden you start questioning things. I mean, you've got this little critical deal working down inside of you, and you judge and you don't trust anybody and everybody's suspect. Now, am I close or even in the ballpark anywhere? I think I am. Because see, that's us. That's why we struggle with things. Folks, that's why we struggle with repentance. That's why our value system is not the same as the Lord Jesus. And some people say, well, I don't think, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, stay with me. You know, I don't have any trouble with R-rated movies, I don't have any trouble with HBO, and I don't have any trouble with Playboy magazines, and I think pornography's not too bad, and you know, I think we ought to give these people their day in court. I mean, nothing wrong with homosexuals getting married. And you see how far away you're getting? And there was a day when you stood way over here. And by the way, the convictions that I have as a believer in Christ, these aren't really mine. They didn't originate with me. They came from the Lord Himself. Why? That's part of walking under that cloud of His protection. Do you have any apathy at all or any sympathy at all for the homosexual? Yes, I do. I do. Jesus says, hate the sin, love the sinner. But what about the Muslims and what about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Listen, I'll do anything I can to win those people to Christ. But listen, I cannot have fellowship with them because we don't serve the same God. And I'm not going to come out from under the cloud of His protection and His favor and go over there, because the Bible says that light's not supposed to have fellowship with darkness. Doesn't say I can't be their friend, but it also doesn't say I'm going to compromise and push everything away and say, well, you know what, why just can't we all just get along? Let's just everybody get along. Okay, let's get along. You believe what you want to believe. I believe what I want to believe. Well, I'll just hopefully we'll end up in the same place. Let's just get along. Is Jesus doing that with these Pharisees? These are the guardians of the Scriptures. And they don't even have it right. That's why He's standing there looking at them. He has perfect knowledge. Listen to what He says in verse 15. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. What was His mission? He came to the earth to save them. From what? From their sins. Jesus came to save you from your sins. Listen, not only to forgive you of your sins, that was the cross. Here comes lordship. He came also to save you. He is in the process of saving you from your sins. We have a neat word for it. It's called sanctification. He's saving me daily from my sins. The things that I struggle with, the things that trip me up. I know one thing, when I step out of the light and I get in the darkness, and that old redneck comes out of me, somebody cut me off on the road, I'm telling you, that's not light, David, that's darkness. You know what the Lord says? What are you doing? Get back over here. Now, he doesn't say that verbally, don't get me wrong. But by the time he gets through with me, that's what he said. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. Now, he will judge, because John 5 talks about how that one day when Jesus, and by the way, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, God the Father is going to give all authority unto him to judge. Why? He's the one who died and paid the sin debt. That's why he's going to be given that right. You're going to have to look him right in the face, unbeliever, one day and say, I still don't believe in you. Jesus said, I'm still the truth. Now watch what else happens. You see, they judge by what they see and hear. They are limited in their knowledge. Jesus is implying that they are sinful, prejudiced, hard-hearted, and all of these things are playing into this scene. Jesus is standing there, virgin born, sent from Almighty God. He's one with the Father. He's God in the flesh. And he's reading the hearts of these men. They are so full of pride. They're so full of their egos. They're hard-hearted. They are blind to the truth. You remember what John said back over in chapter 1? Let me dig it out for you. I believe it's around verse 26. John answered them. They're saying, "Where is the, if thou be not the Christ, you know, where is he?" John answered them saying, "I baptize with water." This is John 1:26. "But there standeth one among you whom ye know not." But boy, that was offensive. "The Son of God is here. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit. And he's standing here among you. You don't even know him." Oh, religious Pharisees, keepers of the book, guardians of truth. When Jesus judges, verse 16, his judgment is true. Why is that? Because the Bible tells us in Revelation 20:12 that everything is being recorded in a book. You know, everything you've ever thought, done, or said. Let me say that again. Thought, done, or said. Everything is being written down in a book. Think, uh-oh. Yeah. He will judge us according to truth and the facts. The great white throne, for unbelievers, there will be no emotion. The facts. The Bible says the books will be open. What about us, the children of God? The Bema seat, that's the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we as believers are going to stand. I'm not sure, but I think it's going to go something like this. I'm going to stand before him, and I could see that the devil is going to do his best to bring up all the things that I've done, said, and thought. And Jesus is going to stand up before the Father and said, "He's with me. It's been covered by my blood. David, enter thou into the kingdom prepared for you." Folks, God's not after protection. He's after humility. He's after brokenness. He's not after perfection. Notice what else takes place here. Jesus has all the facts. Listen now. He is absolute in his knowledge and comprehension. Listen to this. Listen to this statement. Jesus is beyond all possibility of making a mistake. Because of his perfect harmony of heart, mind, and spirit with the one who sent him. Look in verse 16. "And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." Jesus does not make mistakes. It's beyond any possibility of him making a mistake. Now, how big is your Jesus? Is he only as big as what you can hear and see? Or do you see him as Almighty God? He makes no mistakes. He knows everything about me. And in spite of that, by grace, he loves me. He is the truth. My life is measured by him. If I follow him, I'll walk in the light and I'll not be in the darkness. He loves me with an everlasting love. He is my God. He is my King. He's my Redeemer. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. How big is your Jesus? You see, there's a leap of faith there. And the faith comes in where, am I going to trust Him that He knows everything? Am I going to trust Him that He has my best interest, His purpose for my life, at His heart? Well, preacher, it's a leap of faith. And faith is what? Trusting. Are you going to trust Him? Are you going to trust Him with your disappointments? Are you going to trust Him with your heartaches? Are you going to trust Him with your fears? Are you going to entrust Him with your sins? Are you going to trust Him? See, that's where the faith comes in. See, we could rail on these Pharisees and say, oh, they just don't get it. Okay, they were religious folks. They had the Old Testament. We've got both. But are we still living our lives by what we have heard and by what we have seen? Well, didn't work in that person's life. And, you know, but then you go back to that moment when you drove that stake down and said, I don't agree with that. And see, when you say I, that's the first step of unbelief. I don't agree, I don't believe, I don't like. Let's finish this up. Here's the law's testimony. Jesus 17 through 19. He did not ignore the law. Remember, He came to fulfill the law. He says, it is also written, and notice He says, in your law. He didn't say my law. By the way, He wrote it. He was the finger of God who wrote the law and gave it to Moses back in the Sinai. But He says, your law. Why would He say your law? Because they had literally taken the law of Moses captive, and like spiritual terrorists, they're taking it and they're using it, what, to keep people in line and he beat people down and to hold people hostage. It's called legalism. You want everybody to be like you. If they don't agree with you, well, then they can't play. Everybody all right? Now hang in there. We're not done. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Now watch what happens. Jesus said, because He's the truth, I am one that bear witness of myself. And the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. A single witness might not fully have observed the incident because being human, there might be some spite, some hatred, some malice, some jealousy, some revenge might influence their judgment. But two independent witnesses would not be so likely to provide a false witness. Jesus could have produced many witnesses. He could have brought up John the Baptist, but he had his head removed at a birthday party. And there's the woman at the well. There's 12 disciples. We've got miracles and works. But the point is, here's the Lord's point. If two men established a fair witness, the testimony of God the Father and God the Son should establish a testimony beyond question. The only problem, what's missing here, is there's no faith on the part of the Pharisees to see this. There's no trust. You see, these guys were so cynical, they didn't even trust each other. You remember back when you drove the stake in your heart and you said, I don't agree with that? Well, you know what, right then, that's when you said, I am in charge, I'm in control, I have the standard, I'm not going to trust anybody, I'm not going to have faith in anybody or anything. And then Jesus shows up and He says, I am the light. That's blasphemy. You can't do that. You're not God. And all of a sudden, you become what? You become an amateur providence. You become an amateur God. And you've got all the answers. You got it all figured out. There's only one problem with that. It's miserable. The light always reveals the hidden things of darkness. Watch verse 19. They can't get Him on fact, so what do? They're going to try an emotional character assassination. They're going to imply that He is what? Illegitimate. And back in the first century, that was a slam. Verse 19. Then said they unto Him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. You know what He's saying to them? If my Father were actually standing here, you would be unable to even recognize him. You have no idea of his likeness or interest in knowing. Remember now, he's saying this to the guardians of truth. You have no appreciation of God's values and virtues. You have no appetite for his message. I belong to his family, but you do not recognize me. How then, if you do not recognize me because I'm a reflection of my Father, how then can you know my Father? You are in the darkness of sin and are unable to see anything. And here's the bottom line. Another just natural fact. Just because I do not know a person is no proof that he or she does not exist. If the Jews had known Jesus, if they had been looking for him, they would have known he was the Messiah. They would have known that he was God's son, because that's what the Old Testament teaches. But if the Jews had known Jesus, they would have known his Father too, because Jesus was always talking to him and always talking about his Father. As one man said, not to be irreverent, he was just a chip off the old block. But they didn't want to see it because they were living by what they saw and by what they heard, and they had their own picture of what the Messiah is going to be like when he comes. Because the Messiah that they had all pictured out, he was going to fit right into their lives, because he was going to empower them. He was going to give them things. He was going to make them happy. He was going to give them position. And Jesus shows up, and guess what? He's not about power. He's not about stuff, and he's not about positions. He's about what? Relationship. And they don't want relationship. They want power. They want position. They want privilege. And he didn't fit in to that little round circle in their hearts where God is supposed to fit. And he didn't fit in. So guess what they did? Just rejected him. Don't need him, don't fit, don't like him. He's not like us. We can go back to chapter 7. These people, they don't know the law. They're ignorant. They're not as smart as we are. It's not like politicians, they've done it. Y'all don't understand this stuff. Don't worry, trust us. We got you covered. Yeah. Debt ceiling, that's another sermon. Jesus is coming. And all that's going on, 5,000 years from now, it's not going to matter. But what is going to matter is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Some of you this morning need to take a leap of faith, a leap of trust. You need to take it. Because the Jesus that you're serving, and the Jesus that, listen, you argue with, and the Jesus that you fuss at, is only what you have heard and what you have seen. And I promise you, he's far greater and he's far more loving than you could ever let him be. Let Jesus in. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, forgive us for being so spiritually nearsighted and spiritually hard of hearing. We have only allowed you to be as powerful and as big as what we have seen, what we have heard, and what we understand. God, forgive us for our foolish ways. Forgive us for not honoring you appropriately. Forgive us for not being appreciative. Lord, forgive us for the times when we come before you and we present and plead our case as if you had no idea it was going on. Forgive us for blocking you out of the decisions that we have made in days gone by. Forgive us for not consulting your word, the book of truth, that is a covering for us, that protects us. Forgive us for the times when we disagreed with your word. Forgive us for wandering in the wilderness. And Lord, that's a lonely place to be. I pray this morning that we would return unto the one that we gave our hearts to, the one who saved us, the one who forgave us of our sins, the one who is saving us from our sins even today. This morning, He wants to save us from our pride and our egos and our unbelief and our lack of faith. Oh God, wish that we were all spiritual deaf mutes and spiritually blind. That way we would have to trust You by faith in everything that we do. We would literally have to ask You to lead us and guide us every step of the way. God, forgive us for our pride and our stubbornness. Restore us and defend us, O God. Restore and defend us. Until we repent, You cannot restore us. Until we repent, You cannot defend our actions. May we come before You today broken, humbled, and grateful that You've not given up on us. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.